And some of you remember that around about Easter this year, Marianne and myself, we had the opportunity of visiting with my parents in England. And while we were there for a few days, on the 17th of April, there was a very special occasion, not just in London, but really for the whole of the British Isles, and in fact for the, I'm guessing, sort of the whole of the Commonwealth, really. It was the day of Margaret Thatcher's funeral. Probably remember the news. It was on newspapers, on TV, on everything. The Iron Lady. When I was a student at university, she was a prime minister. She was one of the longest serving prime ministers England has ever had. And friend and foe alike admit that she is a formidable woman. And so when she died and the funeral was arranged, it was, I understand, one of the biggest funerals England has had since the one of Churchill, the Prime Minister during the Second World War. And pretty well the whole of London ground to a halt as they cordoned off the whole downtown area for that. And Marianne and myself, we were with my parents at that time, and so from 9 in the morning till about midday, the only thing you could see on TV was Maggie Thatcher's funeral. So we sat down together to watch it with them. And there they bring in along the casket with her body. Funeral procession with full military honors. Royal Guard at St. Paul's Cathedral. And there's the Rolls Royce of the Queen arriving as well. Ready to enter St. Paul's Cathedral. And they'd invited dignitaries from all over the world, presidents, kings, dukes, princesses, the whole caboodle were there. You'd think it was a royal funeral, but actually it was a commoner, Maggie Thatcher, who passed away. Maggie Thatcher's son and daughter with their families in the front row, and the Queen and the Duke on the other row with a ceremonial sword in front of them. The Prime Minister and his wife. And David Cameron, the Prime Minister, read John 14:1-6 at the request of Maggie Thatcher herself. Before passing away, she left instructions that she would like these verses to be read at her funeral. Pretty amazing verses to be read at a public funeral like that. And in fact, the really interesting thing was that morning with my parents at home, April the 17th, you can see there, the reading for the daily bread was John 14:1-6. A booklet that was printed months and months before she died. It's one of those coincidences that only God could orchestrate. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And here's the whole six verses. And we could imagine now we're seated in St. Paul's Cathedral with a king on our right and a princess on our left and prime minister over there and all these high dignitaries from all over the world listening to these six verses. If you like, the final thing that Maggie Thatcher wanted people to hear from her. Words of the Lord Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. You know where I am going, and you know the way. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A very bold statement Jesus made. A very bold statement I think Maggie Thatcher made in asking for these verses to be read. Politically not correct, but scripturally very true. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And that's the message that we need to remember at this time of year also. Jesus came to be born, but Jesus died. And in the moment of death, it's good to remember this truth. In Hebrews 9, we read, "Indeed, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to be judged, so the Messiah was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to bring salvation to those who eagerly wait for him." Last week, I was talking with a man, and he was telling me that he was teaching at a school, and one of the kids asked him about an uncle told him something about coming back in another life. And what did his uncle mean by that? And so this teacher went on to explain about reincarnation. And so we got talking about reincarnation and whether that was a Christian belief or not. Well, these verses make it very clear that it is not a Christian belief. The Bible is outspoken in saying, no, we die once. We live once, we die once, and after that, we face judgment. The same Lord Jesus who today wants to be our Savior, at that point after death, will be the one who will judge us. Will judge us by what we have heard here on earth. Will judge us, the Lord Jesus says, by our own words. Every word we've said will be played back to us. How will your life end? Well, Paul, the apostle, shortly before his execution, he said this: "The time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have completed the race. I have kept the faith. The victor's crown of righteousness is now waiting for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day he comes, and not only to me, but also to all who eagerly wait for his appearing." 2 Timothy was the last letter he wrote shortly before he was executed. And he wrote that to a young man called Timothy. We might pretend this morning or imagine this morning that it's like Paul writing that to us. As a Christian who knew his life was drawing to an end, saying, "My time of departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've completed the race. I've kept the faith. There's a crown waiting for me." And implicit is the question for you and for me: how am I living my life? How am I running my race? How am I fighting my fight? If our life were to end today, how would things be with us? Some of you know that 2 weeks ago roughly, Molly and Mariana were driving down here and were involved in a car accident. Fortunately, it wasn't anything severe. The vehicles are written off, but Molly's here this morning and Mariana's downstairs this morning. But it did get me thinking, wow, life is really short. I take for granted every day. I take for granted that Mariana's there every day. But I shouldn't, because my own life, everyone's life, is so unsure. Our life might end. How will it end? Well, here's somebody else, Peter, the apostle. Shortly before he died, his last letter he wrote these words: "Therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you about these things, even though you already know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. Yet I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I'm living in this bodily tent, because I know that I will soon have to leave my bodily tent, as indeed our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, has shown me. And I will make every effort to see that you will always remember these things after I am gone." Peter wrote these things down so that after he died, we would remember them. What things? The things we were singing this morning. The story about Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. The fact that he promised to return soon to take us to be with him. The challenge that we need to live our life as it might end today, making the most of it, and being ready to go into his presence any minute. In a way, the fact that Maggie Thatcher asked that these six verses be read at her funeral, kind of her way of doing the same thing Peter did there. After I go, I want to have one final parting shot and get all these famous people together and let them have it. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. Jesus is the only life. Well, here's a promise for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come back? The seed you plant does not come to life unless it dies, and what you plant is not the form that it will be, but a bare kernel, whether it is wheat or something else. But God gives the plant the form he wants it to have, and to each kind of seed its own form. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of those in heaven is of one kind, and that of those on the earth is of another. One kind of splendor belongs to the sun, another to the moon, and still another to the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. This is how it will be at the resurrection of the dead. What is planted, that's our human body, what Peter calls a tent, is decaying. What is raised cannot decay. The body that is planted in a state of dishonor, but is raised in a state of splendor. It is planted in weakness, but is raised in power. It is planted a physical body, but is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. And a few verses on, goes on to say, let me tell you a secret. Not all of us will die, but all of us will be changed in a moment, faster than an eye can blink, at the sound of the last trumpet. Indeed, that trumpet will sound, and then the dead will be raised, never to decay, and we will be changed. For what is decaying must be clothed with what cannot decay, and what is dying must be clothed with what cannot die. Now, when what is decaying is clothed with what cannot decay, and what is dying is clothed with what cannot die, then the written word will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up by victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now, death's sting is sin, and sin's power is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that the work that you do for the Lord isn't wasted, isn't in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter that speaks about the resurrection, the chapter that speaks about how our bodies will be transformed. The chapter that speaks about the hope we have in the Lord Jesus. And everyone who has truly trusted in Jesus to be their Savior when they've passed through that valley of death, these promises apply to them. The Bible describes our physical body as something very, very impermanent. A tent, it calls it, a tabernacle. Something made of cloth and a few flimsy poles. Something that you fold up and it's as if it had never been there. We think of ourselves as being very permanent, but we're not. What is permanent, says this passage, is that glorified body that he's prepared for us in heaven. This body will last, I don't know, 50, 60, 80, 90 years perhaps. And then it packs up. In fact, it starts packing up way before that, as some of you know. But the eternal glorified body God will give us will last forever. Tremendous promise. So here's some questions for us. How will your life end? Are you right with God? Are you ready to meet him? Have you accepted Christ as the only way to the Father? Are you sure you know Jesus as your own Savior? Not the Savior of the world, but your own Savior. Are you sure you've accepted the home in heaven that he offers you? When all is said and done, will your life count for eternity? Are there things that perhaps you need to make right before he comes? Before our life ends? There's some questions for us, whether we're believers or not believers as yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, still thinking over, mulling over, is this for me, is this not for me? Important questions. And only you can answer them. So that's the first half of today's message. The dark side, if you like, on death, on life ending, and all our lives will end. But the second half of the message has to do with life, the miracle of life, the miracle of birth. It is a special birth. Prince George, born to Kate and William. I saw this picture a week or two ago when Peter Kelton put it up there. And he asked us the question, when Jesus came to earth, did we imagine a picture like that? Or did we imagine another picture? Do you remember what that second picture was? The D-Day landing, Omaha Beach. Invading enemy territory. And of course, that is actually what Jesus came to do. He was not born in a palace. The paparazzi weren't out when Jesus was born. In fact, it was the headhunters were out, sent by Herod to kill him. And if necessary, kill off all the other babies that might bear any similarity to him. Understand that was on the day of the baby's christening. Well, here's another story. Andrew Nunn's bit of history. That was a photo taken about 11 years ago after we arrived in Canada. And that's another one 17 years ago with my parents and siblings. 21 years ago, shortly after David's birth. Here's a little bold one there in the middle. 25 years ago with Susie and Danny. Now Danny is the bold one there. That's when graduating from Cambridge. 16th of July, 83, our wedding day, 30 years ago. That's yours truly as a cadet pilot with the RAF. And that's back in Colombia, and I graduated from high school. That's me as a high school student. 12 years old. 7 years old. 5 years old. Not quite sure, 1 or 2 years old there. And that was the day I was born, 11th of April, 1961. I tell people I was born one day before the space age began, because on the 12th of April, the same year, the Russians orbited the Earth for the very first time, and the space age began. So I'm pre-space age. Well, that's a photo of myself with my dad, my granddad, and my great-granddad, and my mum, grandma, and great-grandma. Going back quite a bit of history there. Well, we know every one of us began as a baby. Every single human being, from president to beggar, began his life as a small baby. And you can look left and right on your bench, and yes, everybody next to you was also a baby once upon a time, though it might seem hard to believe sometimes. There's a black and white ultrasound of a baby in the mother's womb. And there's a 3D image ultrasound of a similar situation. In Psalm 139, we read this: "It was you who formed my internal organs, fashioning me within my mother's womb. I praise you because you are fearful and wondrous. Your work is wonderful, and I'm fully aware of it. My frame was not hidden from you while I was being crafted in a hidden place, knit together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes looked upon my embryo, and everything was recorded in your book. The days scheduled for my formation were inscribed, even though not one of them had come yet. How deep are your thoughts, God? How great is their number? Were I to count them, they would number more than the sand. When I awake, I will be with you." God lovingly formed and fashioned you and me. Unique. There isn't another repeat. And he made us for a special purpose. Matthew 18, "Calling a little child forward, he," that's Jesus, "had him stand among them. Then he said, 'I tell you with certainty, unless you change and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom from heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom from heaven.'" Like a baby, Jesus came. And as a child, Jesus challenges you and I, we need to become. What is it that characterizes a child? Well, depending what angle you want to talk about, there are different things. But I think the one that Jesus had in mind as he said these words is that a child is trusting. A child believes what it's been told. A child trusts because he loves. And he trusts the hand of love. And God tells us in his word, he's the creator of this world. As Einstein put it, "Subtle is the Lord, but not malicious." This world is incredibly beautiful and complex, but it's lovingly designed. And he stretches out his hand, not just as creator, but as redeemer, as savior, and he says, "Andrew, will you trust me? Will you become as a child and just reach out with your hand and put it in mine?" Jesus, however, said, "Let little children come to me. Stop keeping them away, because the kingdom from heaven belongs to people like these." If you and I want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, we need to become like a child. We need to love, to trust him as a child would. to give our lives to him, just as a child trusts their life to their mother, their father. And in John 3, we read another twist on this whole question of being born. Jesus replied to him, this is Nicodemus, "Truly I tell you with certainty, unless a person is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus asked him, "How can a person be born when he's old? He can't go back into his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you with certainty, unless the person is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't be astonished that I told you all of you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wants to, you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. And that's the way it is with everyone who's born of the spirit." Nicodemus asked him, "How can that be?" And a few verses on, Jesus explains, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his unique Son so that everyone who believes in him might not be lost, but have eternal life. Because God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of God's unique Son." So yes, you and I have all been born physically from our human parents. We all have physical life. The fact that we're here this morning shows that. But Jesus tells us, just as he did Nicodemus, "Andrew, you need to be born again. Just as you're born physically, you need to be born spiritually." And when Nicodemus says, "What does that mean? How can that happen?" Jesus said, "You need to be born of water and the Word." And then a third kind of picture used there was the wind. And those things represent God's Spirit. Something we cannot see. Just as we can't see the wind, we can hear it, we can see its effect, but we cannot see it directly. So with God's Spirit, we can see his effect, but we can't see him directly. Of the Word, which Word? The Word of God. The Word we're reading this morning. The water, that spiritual cleansing that Jesus wants to give us. Unless we are cleansed, unless we let him wash our sins away by the power of his blood, we cannot be saved. We cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven as we are. We need to be cleansed. So in John 1, we read this. He came, this is Jesus, to his own creation, yet his own people did not receive him. However, to all who received him, those believing in his name, he gave authority to become God's children, who were born not merely in a genetic sense, nor from nature, nor from man's desire, but from the will of God. So if you and I want to be a part of that kingdom of heaven, that kingdom of God, if you and I want to become a child of God, what are the two things we need to do? Well, the second line says, to all who received him. We've got to reach out and trustingly receive. And that's what happens this time of the year. When we went round yesterday singing carols, we also brought along some gift baskets with goodies and fruit and chocolates and that sort of thing. But each of the recipients had to reach out their hands and take it. Otherwise, it wasn't theirs. We couldn't force it upon them. It had to be willingly received or not at all. And every Christmas present that will be given or received over the next few weeks, the same thing. Well, it's the same thing here. We need to reach out and say, okay, I receive. And then the third line says, those believing in his name. It's that idea of trusting. There's an old English word, troth. I pledge you my troth. That's often used in the old kind of ceremony for a wedding. I pledge you my faith, my faithfulness. Those are all words that have to do with believe. It's not just an intellectual, yes, I believe he lived. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. It is a making it my own. It's not for nothing that that same word is used in a marriage ceremony where two people commit together for life, because that's the kind of commitment Jesus showed towards us when he died on the cross for us, and that's the kind of commitment he wants from us in return. It's an all or nothing deal. It's not, I want you as a casual friend. It's, I want you to be my Lord, my Savior, the lover of my soul. So here's some questions on this second part. Have you been born again? Do you recognize God as your creator? Have you repented from your sin? Have you come to Jesus in humility, as a child, trusting, loving? Do you believe in Jesus as your own Savior? Have you accepted Christ to be Lord of your life? The boss, the one who calls the shots. Do you live life with the expectancy and trust of a child? Are you encouraging and helping others come to know Jesus too? Life and death, funeral and a birth. Well, the final verses I want to share with you talk about life and death and about making a choice. Look, today I've set before you life and what is good, along with death and what is evil. That's why I'm commanding you today to love the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by observing his commands, statutes, and ordinances, so that you may live long, increase, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in the land that you're about to enter to possess. But if you turn your heart away and do not obey, but instead if you stray away to worship and serve other gods, and there are many other gods today clamoring for our love and attention too, I'm declaring to you today that you will surely be destroyed. You won't live long in the land that you're crossing the Jordan River to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to testify against you today. I've set life and death before you today, both blessings and curses. So choose life, that it may be well with you, you and your children. That's the choice the people of Israel had as they were entering the promised land. And it's the choice you and I are given this morning. Will we follow those false gods that end up destroying, that end up deceiving us, that end up giving us despair? Or will we follow the Lord and life and end up receiving his blessing and ultimately the eternal life of being with him forever? The odds are enormous. What's at stake is colossal. It's a life or death question, and each one of us need to face it. I would urge each one of us here this morning to not let today go by without making a decision, without consciously turning to the Lord Jesus and letting him have our life. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were born some 2,000 years ago. You came to bring us life. But the way you did that was by dying on the cross for us. And the message you brought is the same today. The same you gave Nicodemus. You must be born again. Lord, help us each one to choose life rather than death. To consciously, purposefully turn to you, and in sincerity, in a simple prayer, trust you, believe in you, and receive you into our hearts. And Father, help those of us who are already believers, who have already taken this step, to live our lives to the full, choosing life each day, seeking to live in such a way that if our life ends today, it will not have been in vain, but we'll have sown for eternity. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.